Well, it is such a privilege again to be with you all this morning, and I pray that you're all doing well in His grace as the Lord has brought this certain situation in our lives. I know some of you have been working through the multitude of issues that this quarantine, this pandemic, and even just the shutdown of our economy has had on many of you, and you're working through some of these issues. And so this morning I wanted to kind of do something a little bit different in terms of going to the Word of God. I normally would continue with the book of Peter, but I just, as I've been meditating upon our situation and the things that are going on in our country and in even in our church, I thought it might be of some encouragement to you if we took some time to look at a passage of Scripture to help encourage you in your walk with the Lord, to encourage you in the situation that we find ourselves in. A few weeks ago, I preached a sermon on finding joy in the midst of trials. I preached that message out of James chapter 1. And this morning, beloved, I want to bring you to this passage in Philippians to kind of take you a little bit deeper into how we can find joy practically and how we can find joy and contentment in the circumstances that we find ourselves in our situation. As I am sure that with the change that has suddenly come upon you in our nation with this quarantine, that many of you might be finding yourselves going maybe a little bit stir crazy. Being shut down and stopping your normal routine of life, and maybe you're feeling a little bit lonely, maybe you're feeling a little bit discouraged, and even maybe some of you might even be feeling a little bit depressed just given the situation that we find ourselves in. This is a real possibility, given we are all in a trial. This is a challenging time that we live in. Some people have experienced the loss of their jobs. Some people have had their schedules literally shut down and stop, having that normal routine of life and feeling like they're not accomplishing the things that they used to accomplish, given the fact that they're not working, because as we know, work is a grace of God. It gives us an opportunity to serve others and to have an impact in other people's lives as we serve in our jobs. This can have a huge impact on the soul, not working, not having the regular routines that we normally are in. And I saw the other day that literally, there was 22 million Americans that filed for unemployment, and that is a very large number that I think we as a country are going to feel for quite some time going forward. These are challenging, unprecedented times that we are facing. And then there's the challenge that for some parents, they have suddenly been catapulted into this role of being a teacher and even a principal of their child at school. Going from being a parent to being responsible for your child's education, being responsible to teach your child math and science and social studies and language arts, and all the while being confined to the home. This can be a bit of a dramatic change for us as families. And then there's the loss of the social interaction that we have normally experienced, this loss of social interaction with others, not being able to gather in large crowds, not being able to attend large social gatherings like baseball games and track events and hockey games, or go to a restaurant to gather around a meal. This can have a huge impact on the state of our body and our soul as we are isolating ourselves from just the common everyday social interactions that we so richly enjoy in our lives, especially for us as the church. This can be and can have a huge impact in our lives, because as we know that the church, I like to think of it as a three-legged stool, that one of the legs that keeps up the stool, that stool of the church, is the leg of social interaction, fellowship, service, loving the body and being loved by the body. That is a very important aspect to our lives as believers. In fact, the maintenance of our relationship in the church is absolutely critical to the health of the church. Loving the body of Christ, serving the body of Christ, and being served by the body of Christ, the church is essential to our health and maturity as believers. And so this can have a huge impact on us as believers. And so I understand how some of you might be experiencing maybe some frustration or some fear, maybe some loneliness or discouragement, and maybe at times even some depression as you think through the state in which you find yourself in. The changes that you're experiencing can be and have been drastic. And some of you have even communicated this as I've interacted with some of you and in our church have demonstrated and explained to me that you feel this loss, this miss of the body of Christ. Many of you have even expressed to me how you long for the body of Christ and haven't realized how much you miss the body of Christ. Well, beloved, this morning I thought it might be helpful for all of us if we looked at a passage of Scripture to help us find joy and contentment in the midst of different or difficult circumstances that the Lord has brought about in our lives. And this passage is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. If you've turned there, I'd like you to read them with me as you look at your Bible. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13, Paul writes, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Now, my goal this morning, beloved, in looking at these verses is not so much to look at the detail of the verses of this passage as I normally do, to look at all the details in the passage, as many of you know that if I did this, it would literally be a 4-hour sermon. My goal this morning is just to kind of pull out some practical principles in these verses that you can apply to your lives to help you find joy and contentment in the circumstances in which you find yourself in. And I will say at the outset, I'm not going to get through all these verses this morning. We'll pick this up next Sunday. But I want to take some time to look at these verses because these verses are fantastic for us to think through and apply to our lives when it comes to finding contentment and joy in the midst of any circumstance. How do you find contentment and joy in every situation of your life? How do you face the circumstances with peace, joy, and contentment? Well, the Lord God has given us a passage of Scripture that gives us the answer to that question in very practical terms and very practical ways. And not only in practical ways, beloved, but in very actual, real ways. Because we know that this passage was written by an actual person who actually lived in a historical time, who wrote these words, and who actually experienced the things that he was commanding God's people to experience. We clearly see this in verse 11 of chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says this, "Not that I speak from want." Notice what he says, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in." And if you move down to verse 12, he says, "In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Now, beloved, this is a key statement when it comes to this verse of Scripture. In fact, I would say that the majority of this whole passage is kind of hinging upon that statement that Paul says, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in." Contentment. Contentment in every circumstance. And I want you to notice, it was contentment in any and every circumstance. In verse 12, no matter the circumstance that the Lord had placed the Apostle Paul, he was able to find joy and contentment. Now that is a huge statement when you think about it. Can you concur with the Apostle Paul in any situation that you're in that you can have contentment? That is a huge statement. I think it's a huge statement. But I'm thinking about this statement, beloved, in the context of a 21st century setting and living in America, in a country where we have the freedom to worship Christ. But what makes this statement so huge, beloved, is the circumstances that the Apostle Paul was in when he wrote these verses in the cause of Christ. I recall your remembrance of the Apostle Paul and what he was facing and what he was going through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find an insight into what the Apostle Paul's life looked like. He said this in verse 24, "Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such things also, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." The Apostle Paul was in a multitude of difficult circumstances and situations. How many of you can actually say that you have been in situations like the ones that the Apostle Paul just mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 through 28? This was normal ministry for the Apostle Paul. And so when he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, "I have learned contentment," he has learned contentment literally in any and every circumstance. That is quite a statement when it comes from the Apostle Paul and his experiences. And when you think about the circumstances that Paul was in, when he wrote this epistle to the believers in Philippi, it magnifies the statement even more. Rob, could you turn my volume up a little bit, please? You see, when the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the believers in Philippi, he himself was in prison in Rome. He says that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, you'll even see it. Notice what he says. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the believers trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You see, the context in which the Apostle Paul wrote these verses of chapter 4, verse 11 through 12, in his contentment, he was in a state of being in prison. That word for imprisonment that Paul uses in Philippians 1, verse 12 is the word desmon in the Greek, and it literally means to be bound as with a rope or a chain. And so the word could also be used at times to refer to anyone who was forced in confinement, which was what the Apostle Paul was experiencing at the time of the writing of this epistle. He was restricted. He was confined. He was placed under strict supervision, which is what he meant by the whole Praetorian Guard had been watching over him, in the sense that there were certain, in the Praetorian Guard, it was composed of about 10,000 Roman soldiers and men who were chosen to serve in this charge of keeping prisoners, where they would oftentimes be chained to the prisoner in which they guarded. Paul was literally chained to a prison guard, and that would literally absolutely remove any privacy that he had. It would literally take away from any of the privacy that he might long to have, as he was in continual custody from the Roman guard that watched over him. You can imagine, as a footnote to that, can you imagine what that would be like, being chained to the Apostle Paul and being chained to him as a guard and hearing him preach the gospel to you and then watching the gospel literally fleshed out in his life? You can only imagine what that would be like if you were a Roman guard watching over the Apostle Paul, which is why he said that his imprisonment is the cause of Christ, which had become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. You see, Paul's testimony had rung true in the lives of those guards that watched over him, and literally dozens of guards would come and go to watch over him. You see, the Apostle Paul was able to make the best of the situation in which he was in. He was able to, as we often say, make lemonade out of the lemons that he'd been dealt with. And we must remember that the lemons that Paul had been dealt with were bitter. Prison in ancient times was not fun. You didn't have your TV. You didn't have all the amenities and you were just confined. No, this was prison in ancient times, where you lost your freedom, chained to another person, where you might be there for quite some time. Like Paul was in one of his imprisonments. In fact, we know that Paul was chained in prison for a total of 2 years, and that would be a very long time if you think about it. And if you were considered to be a serious threat to the state or to the Roman Empire, then you were put in a prison with hardened criminals, which is what some scholars, by the way, think that happened to the Apostle Paul in his last imprisonment before he was executed for the gospel. Now, I don't want to minimize what you might be going through with this quarantine and shutdown of the economy, but I feel rather confident that you and I have not experienced the type of confinement that the Apostle Paul was experiencing when he wrote this epistle. And yet, beloved, he wrote this epistle and he was able to say in verses 11 through 12 that he had learned to be content in whatever circumstance. He had learned the secret of being content in any and in every circumstance. How was the Apostle Paul able to do this? How could he do this? What was it that allowed him to find contentment in such a dire situation? In the midst of calamity, he found contentment. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us some very key principles in verses 4 through 13 that if we diligently apply them in our lives, we too can find the contentment the Apostle Paul is saying that he possessed. And I say that because although the Apostle Paul wrote these words and although the Apostle Paul could say that he found contentment, we must understand that while he had contentment, he himself wanted the believers in Philippi to have the same contentment that he himself had in Christ Jesus. In fact, we even see this in verse 9 of chapter 4. Notice what he says. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. In other words, if you practice what the Apostle Paul is saying, notice what he says, and the God of peace will be with you. We have to understand, beloved, that this peace, this contentment that the Apostle Paul felt and experienced was not something that was just isolated to an apostle or to someone who is uniquely gifted and called to the ministry. I think sometimes often we as believers tend to isolate these commands to someone with such unique giftedness like the Apostle Paul and think, well, that was good for him, but there's no way that can be for me. That is not the case, beloved. The Apostle Paul wants you and I to find the same contentment that he had in the midst of any situation and every situation. Now, there are basically six principles that the Apostle Paul gives us so that we can find this contentment in any and every circumstance of our lives that we find in these verses. And I want to call your attention to the first principle that we see, which is found in verse 4 of our text. And that is, if you're going to find contentment, then you need to understand that contentment is cultivated through the joy of the Lord. I love this principle. Notice what Paul says there in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. This is such a wonderful principle for us to start with when it comes to cultivating contentment in our lives. And that is by cultivating the joy of the Lord in our lives. This is such a fine principle for us to be reminded of us, because this is oftentimes the most difficult thing that we do, especially when times get tough, when times get really tense, when things aren't going exactly the way that we would desire. This is when it becomes really tough. This is when finding the joy of the Lord matters most. It can be very difficult finding joy in the midst of a severe circumstance, finding joy in the midst of severe pain. And that's because I love what Warren Wiersbe said. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, most Christians are being crucified on the cross between two thieves. Yesterday's regret and tomorrow's worries. That is so true. We as believers have a very difficult time finding joy in the Lord because we're oftentimes worrying about the future and we are having regrets with the past. But if we're going to overcome yesterday's regrets and defeat tomorrow's worries, then it means we're going to have to find the joy in the Lord. This is where we find our contentment, as the Apostle Paul commands us to do. Notice, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Notice the emphasis and notice the present tense verb there. This is a continual, ongoing way of life. The way of life for the believer is to be one of constant joy and rejoicing in the Lord. This is a very vital, important topic to the Apostle Paul. In fact, this literally is the culmination of all the statements of joy and rejoicing that the Apostle Paul has shared up to this point in time. In fact, in this epistle alone, the word joy is used 4 times by the Apostle, and the word rejoice is used 9 times in this epistle. That's why many commentaries have entitled the book of Philippians, the book of joy, finding joy. This is the first step, beloved. If you're going to find contentment in the Lord in the circumstances of your life, then you've got to cultivate a spirit of joy and rejoicing in the Lord. Now, I want you to notice I said cultivate a spirit of joy in the Lord. And that's because this is not a one-time thing that we must do. This is something that we have to do continually. This is something that we have to continually pull our minds back. And this is something that we need to seek to find in our lives. This is not something that we only do once in a while in our lives. This is not something that we do only when things go well in our lives or when things are going the way that we want them in our lives. And this is not something that we only do once a week when we gather on Sundays to worship the Lord. No, this is a command that speaks to the whole of your life and my life. The life of the believer is to be one of continual joy. And the life of the believer is to be one of continual praise. No matter the situation you are in, when you are on the mountaintop of life or when you're down in the deep, deep valleys of darkness, this is when you and I need to cultivate this spirit of joy in the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty convicting, don't you think? I mean, how well have you done in the quarantine, in the shutdown, in all that's been what we've been experiencing as a nation with this virus? How well have you done in rejoicing in the Lord? I find it very convicting. This is a command that God has given his people that we're to continually put into practice. This is a very convicting passage of scripture, point of scripture, because this is coming from a person like the Apostle Paul, when he wrote it, was literally chained to a prisoner in prison. A person who's in the midst of severe persecution, and yet he was able to rejoice in the Lord. I struggle rejoicing in the Lord when my internet goes down or when something simple like that happens. Can you relate to this? And yet here we find this command, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So how do we do this? You know, we could do a whole sermon on that point alone, but what are some simple things we can do? How do we find joy in every circumstance of our lives? Well, beloved, I think we find the answer to the question in the prepositional phrase of the verse. Notice what Paul says. He says, rejoice, what? In the Lord. In the Lord. That's where we find our joy. This is the sphere in which all true joy is found and functions. It is found in the Lord. Notice, Paul does not say rejoice in the good times. He does not say rejoice when things go your way. Nor does Paul say rejoice in your suffering or find joy in your pain. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Your joy is found in the Lord. You see, we have to have our joy anchored in the right person. We have to have our joy anchored in the right place. If you're going to find joy in any circumstance, then it means you need to find it in your relationship to Jesus Christ. You need to find it in the person who has called you, in the person who has saved you. You need to find it in your relationship to Jesus Christ. I want to call your attention to, notice he says, rejoice in the what? Lord. I find that interesting that the Apostle Paul would use the word Lord there, kurios, to speak of God's sovereign control over your life. You see, you're to find your joy in the fact that you have a relationship with the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the one who rules over all, the one who has your life in his hands, and the one who loves you and has given his life for your life. This is where you find your joy. You want to know how you can find out where your joy is? Well, when things go wrong and things don't go the way you would like them to do, how do you respond? What's your response? I'm not saying that we rejoice, like I said, in our suffering and our pain, but we can still find joy when it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great principle for us. How can you find joy in the Lord in the midst of the circumstances in which the Lord has sovereignly placed you? How can you give God praise even in the midst of the trial? Well, there's a second principle that I want you to see in our text that the Apostle Paul gives us concerning contentment and joy. And that is, if you're going to find contentment, then contentment, you have to understand contentment is cultivated when you strive for humility in your life. Contentment is not only cultivated when you rejoice in the Lord, but contentment is also cultivated when you strive for humility in your life. We see that principle in verse 5. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." You see, we see this principle of humility in this word gentle. The word for gentle speaks of literally having a kind or a forbearing, or I could say yielding spirit. It speaks of a person who overlooks the failures of others and is gracious and thoughtful of others above self. And so when Paul uses this word gentle, he is using it with the understanding that he is speaking of a graciousness of spirit, a kindness of spirit that is found in humility. You want to cultivate contentment in your life? Then strive for humility in your life. Pursue it. Make it the passion of your life. Make it your goal to get low and stay low with the Lord. You see, humility is at the core of preferring others above self. Humility is at the core of finding contentment because it puts others above self. In fact, it starts with the Lord. It's putting the Lord first above self, and then it's putting others above self. And we know that this principle of humility is a critical principle to the Apostle Paul, because in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, he emphasizes, if you want to turn there, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says there. One of the greatest passages on the pursuit of humility found in verses 3 through 10. But we see it in verses 3 through 4 explicitly with the commands. Notice what he says. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he unfolds the great passage of the kenosis, how Jesus emptied himself. Verse 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 6, what's this humility look like? "Who, although existed in the form of God," literally could say, although he existing in the very form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondslave and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you want to know what it looks like to prefer others, to put others above yourself? Do you want to know what it looks like to obey the imperative command? In verse 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves, and not look out for your own personal interests." Well, then you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect model of the one who actually did that. Have you ever wondered why people are at times so discontent with their lives, even in the most blessed of times, even when they have the greatest of provisions, the greatest of blessings, and yet they're still discontent with all the things and all the things and the people in their lives? Have you ever wondered why maybe you are at times so discontent with the things in your life and where you are in your life? And the only thing I would say you need to be discontent with in your life is sin. But aside from that, you ever wondered why you're so discontent? Well, beloved, it's a pride problem. It's a pride problem. And that's because pride is always thinking and focusing on self. Pride is always concerned about the good of self, self-preservation, what self gets, and how self is going to be honored and loved by others, and how self is going to receive what self wants. Pride is all about the focus of self, but humility is all about the focus of others, starting with God and people. If you want to have discontentment and bitterness in your life, then focus all your energies on yourself. Put all your joy, all your concern, all your pleasure, everything that you desire on yourself, and you will find yourself being very discontent with the things in life. You will find yourself becoming angry, bitter, discouraged, and even depressed. And if you doubt this, then just think about the last time you tried to go on vacation with your family. Think about that. Sometimes I think those little getaways are some of the most stressful and sinful times in families. And that's because everyone is thinking that the vacation is for them. Everyone is thinking, this is about me. This is what I'm going to get. This is the rest I'm going to have. This is what I expect for myself. And the final result of that is discord and strife. James chapter 3, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. You want to have contentment in your life? Then pursue humility. Pursue getting low. Pursue putting others above yourself and putting God above yourself. This is the key to this principle. In fact, this is even why Paul wrote this epistle. One of the aspects that Paul was dealing with in this church was there was some discord going on between two women. If you want to go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 through 3, we understand why Paul would express his desire and his desire for the people of God to pursue humility. Chapter 4, verse 2 through 3, we see there was some discord going on in the church. Notice what it says. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Yes, there is strife in the church. It does happen. And in this case, it was between two women. Verse 3 says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. You see, there was strife going on in the church. There were problems. People were putting themselves above others rather than putting others above self. And the result was strife and discord. And that is where discontentment grows the greatest. It's in the root of pride. And I'm convinced, beloved, that the reason that the Apostle Paul had so much joy and so much contentment in his life is he spent his whole life serving God and serving others, literally being expended for the sake of others. And I believe that that is why Paul found the greatest contentment and the greatest joy of all people. In fact, he says it in Philippians 1, verse 21. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Paul's whole life was spent to the good of others, serving God and others. One commentator said this about Paul's life. I think it's a great comment. He says, Paul's selflessness leads not to feelings of loss, but only to joy and peace in Jesus Christ, which is why he encourages believers to seek Christ's likeness from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the passage on humility. I love that. Paul's selflessness leads not to feelings of loss, but only to joy and peace in Jesus Christ. That is such a great principle. Because I think sometimes we feel if we put others' needs above our own, if we think of others above self, we're going to somehow be drained and we're going to be somehow lacking in something. But that is actually the opposite. You will actually find the contentment and joy that you really are seeking. So I guess the question is, given the circumstances that you're in, the question that you and I need to ask ourselves in order to find this contentment is, how can you put others above yourself in this situation? How can you focus your energies on those that are in your life, even in this time of testing? How can you focus all your energies on serving God by serving others in this situation? You might not be able to gather together with the church corporately. You might not be able to work daily in your job serving others, but there are people in your life that God has put there that you can seek to put above yourself, even in your own little circle. And if you're alone and single and you don't have someone to do that, then one of the greatest ways to serve others is by serving them in prayer. Spend time praying for others. Spend time praying and taking others before the throne room of grace and asking God for blessings in their lives to get your mind off of yourself, to think of others above yourself. Don't miss the opportunity to put on Christ likeness before others in your life. Well, let's look at the last principle that we come to in our passage this morning. The last passage from these six principles that we're going to look at this morning on how you can cultivate contentment in your life and find the joy that is available to you in Jesus Christ. The third principle that we see to find contentment is, contentment is cultivated when you take the cares and the concerns of your life to the Lord in prayer. Or I could just say, contentment is cultivated in a cultivating prayer life. This is such an amazing passage that we come to. I wish we had more time to unfold it, but let's look at some of the major principles that we find in it. Notice verses 6-7. Paul says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you want to cultivate contentment in your life? Well, the Apostle Paul tells you one of the ways that you can do this is by cultivating your relationship with the Lord in a God-honoring prayer life. What a principle for us to apply in our lives, beloved, when it comes to contentment in our lives. What is your prayer life like with the Lord? How are you doing cultivating your relationship with the Lord in your life through prayer? Prayer is such a vital aspect of the Christian life to finding this joy and peace that is only found in Jesus Christ. I love what one pastor said about prayer. Listen to what he said this. He said, prayer is like breathing. You don't have to think to breathe because the atmosphere exerts pressure on your lungs and forces you to breathe. That is why it is more difficult to hold your breath than it is to breathe. Similarly, when you are born into the family of God, you enter into a spiritual atmosphere wherein God's presence and grace exert pressure or influence in your life. Prayer is the normal response to that pressure. As believers, we have all entered the divine atmosphere to breathe the air of prayer. Only then can we survive in the darkness of the world when we pray. I love that quote. Prayer is the key to finding contentment in life, especially in the dark times of life. And Paul puts some emphasis on how we are to approach God in prayer. There's basically two commands that he gives us in verse 6. We see this with a negative command and a positive command when it comes to prayer. I want you to notice what he says, verse 6. We see the negative command. He says, be anxious for nothing. And then at the end of verse 6, let your requests be made known to God, the positive command. The negative, be anxious for nothing. The positive, let your requests be made known to God. Both aspects are necessary if you're going to find joy and contentment in the difficult times of life. Or as Paul says in verse 7, if you're going to experience, I love this, the peace that surpasses all comprehension, that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you're going to find the peace that surpasses all comprehension, then you're going to need to obey both aspects of this command of prayer. You need to be anxious for nothing, and then you need to let your requests be made known to God to experience the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. Think what Paul is promising God's people in that little statement there. The peace that surpasses all comprehension. This is peace that literally surpasses human understanding. This is peace that surpasses all of our human intellect and all of our human insight. In other words, this is a peace that doesn't originate with mankind. This is a peace that transcends human explanation. This is a peace that is only experienced and found in Jesus Christ alone. Notice, this is the peace that is found in Christ Jesus. This is the peace that you can find when you go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus said in John 14, 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." This is a peace that surpasses all comprehension. When I think of peace, I don't necessarily think of peace as the absence of conflict. I think of peace, eirene is the word, it is to be understood of the presence of goodness, rest, peace, settlement of soul. This is a peace that surpasses all comprehension, that can only be found in Jesus Christ, that is acquired through prayer. And this is also, notice what Paul says, this is a peace that guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. This is a peace that literally takes control of the mission control center of your life, the immaterial makeup of your soul, the heart and the mind. I don't necessarily think that Paul is differentiating between the heart and the mind here. I think he's really just kind of going forward with the point that this is a comprehensive peace that surpasses all of the internal makeup of man. This is a peace that literally calms your soul, your inner being. This is a peace that keeps your emotions guarded. This is a peace that keeps your will and your thinking rational and godly and right. This is a peace that guards your decision making and your actions. That word for guard there is a term that speaks of soldiers that are stationed on guard duty, like the soldiers that would have been stationed throughout the Roman Empire when Paul wrote this epistle. Those Roman soldiers were stationed throughout the Roman Empire, and they were stationed there to keep the peace. This is a peace that guards your very soul. Do you want that kind of peace? Do you want that kind of contentment? Boy, I can tell you, I sure do. Especially when I'm in the valley of deep, deep darkness, as it says in Psalm 23. That's when I really want this type of peace. That's when I need this type of peace. What about you? Well, if you're going to experience this type of peace, then you have to obey the two commands. You need to deal with the anxiety of your heart, your fears, and you need to let your requests be made known to God. I want you to notice the negative command. Notice what he says. Be anxious for nothing. Present, active, imperative command, a command that speaks of an ongoing way of life. We need to continually make it our habit to be anxious for nothing, always continually taking our fears and our concerns and our anxiety to the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. Doing this as a way of practice, continually dealing with your fears, dealing with your anxieties, dealing with your doubts. You must continually address your anxiety that may take over your heart at any moment in time. Which, by the way, implies, I want to make this note because this is really critical. I think we need to understand this. The fact that this command is here, be anxious for nothing, is a command that is given to all believers at all time, which implies that believers can and do at times have moments of fear and anxiety. You know, I think sometimes we as Christians think that a Christian should never be fearful, never have moments of anxiety, never have doubts, never have fears. But we know that Christians do, and that's why this command is given us, beloved. We know that believers can have times of doubt. Believers can have times of even despair and anxiety and fear. No believer is exempt from this in their life. And just to let you know this, to remind you of this, all you have to do is look at all the heroes of the faith, and you're going to find every hero of the faith at one point in their time dealing with some type of fear, a moment of fear, some anxiety that they dealt with. And if you really want to find that, go to the Psalms. The Psalms, I love the Psalms because they just pour their heart out to the Lord, and many of those psalmists are pouring their heart out in the fear of the state that they're in. But just to remind you, you remember Abraham. You know Abraham, the father of our faith, the father of faith. We remember him. He feared King Abimelech. And so because of that, he lied in Genesis 20. Moses feared. He feared how he would look before people. Remember how he said in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, he was fearful about how he spoke, that he stuttered, and his speech wasn't eloquent, and he was fearful about how he might look to others. Moses had an issue of fear. King David, he feared Saul. He feared that Saul would kill him. In one moment that he was so fearful, he fled and went to the land of the Philistines, where it says that he disguised his sanity before the Philistines, acting like a madman in order to preserve his life rather than trust the Lord. Many of the apostles feared. You remember when Jesus was captured by the Romans? You remember what the apostles did? They literally scattered. And you remember Peter, the leader of the 12, you remember how he handled his time of testing, how he responded in fear. Remember when they asked him if he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ in a desire to preserve his life. He was fearful of what would happen to him. Fear is something, beloved, that every believer needs to be diligent to deal with, because every believer deals with it and has it. Fear can come upon the best of believers, and it can come upon in any circumstance for that believer. Doesn't matter what it is. Fear for the future. Fear in parenting. Fear for how your children will turn out. Fear in provisions. Fear in physical harm or sickness. Fear in loss of a loved one. Fear of persecution. Fear of loss of comfort and security. You name it, fear can come in any circumstance at any time. Which is why this command is so relevant for us today. Be anxious for nothing. Take all your anxiety to the Lord at all times. So how do you deal with your fear? How do you obey this command? Well, we see the answer to the question in verse 5. I love this. You want to deal with your fear? Here's one of the greatest ways of dealing with fear in your life. Notice what it says in verse 5 at the very end of verse 5. Paul gives us the manner in which we can obey this command. Be anxious for nothing. Verse 5, the end of verse 5. Notice what he says. The Lord is near. I love that. We oftentimes memorize verse 6 where it says, be anxious for nothing. But we forget verse 5. The Lord is near, and that's how you can be anxious for nothing. The Lord is near. The Lord is not far off. The Lord is not distant in your distress. The Lord is near to you. This is your strength. This is how you remove all anxiety and fear. You remember the Lord is near. Psalm 145, verse 18 through 20 says this, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him." The Lord is near. He is not far. How do you battle times of fear and doubt and anxiety? Well, you remember the Lord is near. This is your strength. He's near to you. Psalm 139 is that great psalm where David talks about how the Lord is present and that no matter where he goes, he cannot flee from the presence of his God. The Lord is with him wherever he goes, in the deepest, darkest of places to the highest places. God is with him always. The Lord is near to you. He's intimately acquainted with all your ways. He cares for you, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And he loves you, John chapter 13, verse 1. And this is how you dispel fears. This was David's strength when he was struggling, Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Notice, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. This was Asaph's strength in Psalm 73 when he was looking at the prosperity of the wicked and he was looking at the struggles that he was having in his life and it caused him to doubt. But he said this in Psalm 73. He said, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish, but the nearness of God is my good." This is how you deal with your fears. And then you remember the Lord is near, and then you go to him in prayer. Verse 6, you let your requests be made known to God. You go to the Lord. You deal with your fear. You remember he is near, and then you make your requests made known to God. Notice what it says, how you do this. I love how he gives us a clarifying statement on how you're to pray to the Lord in those times of fear. Notice he says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication," notice this, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That's a great principle. See, oftentimes we think of coming to God in prayer as something that we seek from him. But here Paul tells us when we come to God in prayer, we need to come giving him something. And that is, we come giving him thanksgiving, which is another way of saying we come giving him praise, because thanksgiving is the highest level of praise in the believer's life, because thanksgiving is literally coming to God in the midst of any circumstance and literally being able to thank him for the situation in which you find yourself. Thank him for whatever is going on in your life, for the trials, for the difficulties, for the good, for whatever he has brought into your life. Thanking him. How do you find contentment in the Lord? You deal with your fear and you go to the Lord in prayer. And I want you to notice, let your requests be made known to God. The Lord wants you to bring all your requests. Bring your requests to the Lord. You cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. God does not want you to hold back. You bring it all. You lay it all on the table. He loves you and he's ready to answer you. He hears you. He is near to those who call upon him. And he answers. God always answers our prayers. That might not be how we want, but there's always three answers to our prayers. It's yes, no, or maybe not now, but later. So we can take heart in knowing that the Lord loves us. He is working out all his good in our plan, in his plan for our lives. When you come to God in this manner of prayer, then you will experience the peace that surpasses all comprehension. What a beautiful promise. Amen. Great promise. I want to give you this quote by J. Vernon McGee of this promise that he says this, and we'll close with this. He said this. I love this. He said, "Notice that we entered this passage in anxiety with worry, and we come out of the passage with peace. Between the two was prayer. Having things changed? Not really. The storm may still be raging, the waves still rolling high, the thunder still resounding. Although the storm is not abated, something has happened in the individual. Something has happened to the human soul and the human mind. In our anxiety, we want God to change everything around us. Give us this. Don't let this happen. Open up this door. We should be praying, oh God, change me. Prayer is the secret of power. We enter with worry and we come out with peace. Joy is the source of power, and prayer is the secret of power. End quote. What a beautiful thought about this verse. You want contentment in your life? These are the principles that God has given us, and we'll continue next week looking at these principles. But what a great promise for us that we can find contentment in any and every circumstance. And if you're listening this morning and maybe you are lacking contentment, and maybe you don't have the peace of Christ that surpasses comprehension, and it's because you have not given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you this morning that you would turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your only hope of salvation. Repent from your sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God can grant you the peace that you need between He and your sin. You see, God is angry with sin, but if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, He makes peace through the blood of His Son Jesus Christ on the cross. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and find the peace that is only offered in Him. Let's pray.